I'd like to meet in a second the Epistle, Timothy, and Chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Now, therefore, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. From the things I was heard in me, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also. Take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one going as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And if also anyone contend in the games, he's not crowned unless he contend lawfully. The husbandman must labour before partaking of the fruits. Think of what I say. The Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from among the dead, of the seed of David, according to my glad tidings, in which I suffer, even unto bonds, as an evildoer. But the word of God is not bound. Verse 15. Strive diligently to present thyself approved to God, a workman that has not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to different expressions that refer to Christians and the Christian life. They're really figures of speech, metaphors most of them. And one is of the soldier. And secondly, of the runner, the athlete. Thirdly, of the farmer, husbandman, or vine grower, or farmer. And finally, of the skilled workman. It's interesting they all come in this passage in Timothy. This was Paul's last letter. And I wonder sometimes why they put in at all some of these figures. He could have, I can understand him seeking to hand on things to Timothy, realizing he wasn't going to be here much longer in this world. But he brings in these different figures in relation to Christians. I'd just like to say a few words about the figures themselves, and then speak a little bit more about them, and how some of the features were seen in perfection in Jesus, and how they ought to be seen in us. So Paul refers to the soldier. He was certainly familiar with soldiers, all right, because he writes as a prisoner in Rome. He had come across soldiers many times. And the Roman soldiers belonged to a very imposing army. If you read the book of Daniel and the fourth picture of the great image that Daniel saw, it refers to the legs of iron. And we think about the strength of the Roman Empire. It was a very harsh empire, very brutal in some ways. It speaks about the iron breaking in pieces, other things. And if you think about the Roman Empire, it was a very strong empire in its day, and the soldiers and themselves had to be pretty tough. It was not an easy job to be a soldier in the Roman Empire. They were away from home for a long time, and discipline was very severe. And what Paul draws attention to in the soldier here doesn't refer to his armour here, he does in Romans and in Ephesians. He doesn't refer to any of the mighty conquests and getting glory through battle, but he refers to the tough life it was. It tells Timothy, take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and the importance of avoiding entanglements with the affairs of life to please him who has enlisted the soldier. And then he refers to the athlete, and just like in our day, or in recent decades, the Olympic Games have been revived, But they had these games, and the time that Paul is writing, he knew what it was that these great races, and people competing for prizes, maybe not the rich prizes that some people gain today through sports events, but there was a tremendous spirit of competition to win prizes in the Roman games. And he mentions about striving lawfully in the games, because just like present day sports, there were rules attached to them, and people, if they infringed these rules, they could forfeit their crowns. Just like in our day, of course, there's all these concerns about people doping and taking steroids and other things that would disqualify them if found out from gaining the prize. And then he refers to the farmer, the husbandman. Wasn't all the modern aids that we're used to in this country, of tractors and other things, but the life of a farmer was a tough life. And a long life, a long, long process. It was the ploughing. If it was in the soil, it was the ploughing, the planting, and the keeping the weeds away, and the wild animals away, and so on, before partaking of the harvest. So these were figures well known to Timothy, to those who wrote in these days, and we can relate to in our day too. And then finally he refers to the craftsman about cutting in a straight line the word of truth. It's quite hard to cut in a straight line. Give us all a pair of scissors, but to cut a line across a piece of paper, most of us would make squiggly lines. But it's not easy to cut in a straight line. So these are the figures that are used by the Apostle Paul when he's writing to Timothy. And it seems to me, thinking about them, is that they refer to different aspects of the Christian life that we need to hold in balance. Some they refer to balance at the end of the day. And if you think about it, some of these things are the opposite from one another. For example, in the Old Testament, it speaks about, at some stage, quite a few mentions, about taking our spears and swords and breaking them into ploughs and ploughshares. Other scriptures speak the opposite, of taking the ploughshares and beating them into swords. So it's a bit different from the likes of farming, where it's a steady process going on day by day, week by week, whereas the army thing is fighting the enemies and so on. So I think there's what I would call balance, to be a soldier, but also be a good farmer. He speaks about things like running, for example. Running in the race. And that's something you do fast, isn't it? Whereas if you're a craftsman and you're cutting straight line, then you're careful and exact and precise to make a good job. Paul perhaps knew something about that himself, because he made tents, so I expect he had to cut out the cloth carefully before he put it all sewed together to make tents. And I think there's a great need of balance with us who are Christians. We see, of course, perfection in Jesus. But there is a need of that. And it's striking to me. It mentions all these things before it goes on to a well-known passage in 2 Timothy. When I was young, I used to hear tremendous lot about 2 Timothy 2. And I still think it's right to refer to 2 Timothy 2 as in every other scripture. Because every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching and instruction in righteousness. But I think it's important that we Christians are balanced Christians. So I refer first of all to the soldier. And so it says, take thy share in supper as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, I think about Jesus Christ. We think about the life of Jesus. And we think about him, I could refer to as a soldier.
doesn't exactly say he was a soldier. He certainly didn't take up arms, human arms, or sword or spear, but it refers to him in his life of endurance. Consider well him who endured so great contradiction from sinners against himself. And I think about Jesus. I think about what he endured, what he suffered in his life here. We think about him up to the time he was about 30 years of age. We read very little about him. But once he was anointed, as at 30 years of age, the Father's voice having declared his delight in him, and he was anointed and began his public service, we read about Jesus in conflict. First of all, with the devil. The devil tried to turn Jesus aside from the path that he was engaged in, the path of the will of God. But Jesus, of course, did not heed the tempter, and he quoted scripture. He used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and Satan had to shut up and leave him for a season. But we read too about Jesus being attacked by the emissaries of the devil, the demons. We often read about him and the demons trying to prevent him and calling out and trying to disrupt his ministry. But Jesus had to speak to them, had to rebuke them in his ministry. We read about Jesus from people who knew the Bible well, the Old Testament well, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they often tried to trip Jesus up. But I think about him in his endurance, in his life of public service here. What a model he is for us. We are told to run with endurance. The race lies before us, but the great model is in Jesus. And we think about him going on to the cross. We think about what he endured. He endured at the hands of men, the shame and the scorn and the spitting, all that he endured. And he's a great model for us. He's the one who endured contradiction from sinners against himself. And so it says, take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to himself as fighting in chapter 4, when he says, I have fought the good fight. He knew what it was to fight. He knew what it was to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he refers to other people as fellow soldiers. Epaphroditus, he was a fellow soldier. And so was Archippus. We know that perhaps was in the family in Colossae, and he's referred to as my fellow soldier. What have we ever thought about our Christian life as being a soldier? We preach that people might be saved, that people might repent of their sins, that they might come to Jesus and know the joy of having their sins forgiven, having a hope for eternity. But what about being a soldier? Are you a soldier? Am I a soldier? If you were in the children of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you read in Numbers that when men got to 20 years of age, except for those in the tribe of Levi, they were numbered from 20 years old and upward, that they might have part in the army. In other words, they would be soldiers. They were to stand in defence of the testimony, stand in defence of the ark and the tabernacle and all the precious things in it. And you and I, God wants to recruit us, if we're not already recruited, as being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Not easy to be a soldier. Lots of things that would trap us and tempt us. But Paul was a soldier, and he had fought the good fight, and he knew what it was to look forward to the approval of his master. And I would encourage us all to think about this concept of being a soldier. There's things to be stood for. It's not easy to be a Christian, and it's not easy to stand for the rights of Christ today. But Paul says, take thy share in suffering. In other words, we not only to believe in Christ, but to have the suffering for him also. And that would be women as well as men. Paul says that in his letter to the Philippians. Not only to you is given, as regards Christ, not only the believing on him, but the suffering for him also. You think of the gospel having come to Philippi. I think about the one woman there, Lydia. She took Paul in after she became a believer. She would have a lot of stick, you know. I wonder how business got on, you know, when she took pity on her. Perhaps that's not the right word to use, but she gave hospitality to Paul and the other three men that were with him who had come to spread the gospel. People know about it, you know. And when Paul got out of jail, they came to Lydia. And so she would have known something about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not just men. And when it comes to when Paul refers at one stage to Aquila and Priscilla, he said about them that for my sake they'd stake their own neck. Their own neck. Neck singular. They were together, man and wife, in defence of the interests of the Lord in this world. As I say, it wasn't easy to be a Christian then. Christians were a very small minority in the Roman Empire to start with. But these two people knew what it was to stake their own neck. They were good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So he says, take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he adds something. He says, no one going as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of life that he might please him. Who has enlisted him as a soldier? Interesting thought. We can understand it in the army. These Roman soldiers are away for months, perhaps years, away from their family. They entangle themselves with life. They're very focused on what they were to do under orders from their bosses, their generals, their colonels, or all the centurions in charge of the men. They had to do what they were told. But he says, don't be entangled with the things of life. There's lots of things that can hinder us from being true to Christ. Lots of things can hinder us from being soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's a very interesting illustration in the book of Judges about Gideon. And Gideon was getting an army together. And God brought in some tests for people who wanted to join Gideon's army. And one of them was that that those men that he had were to go and drink from the water. All right, well, people get thirsty, how did they drink? So some of them, most of them, they got down by the water and they drank from the water, their heads down, and got plenty of water. Others were acting like a dog, got the water at that, and there's only ones that lacked that were chosen by God to be in Gideon's army. And I think that's a good illustration to me of not being entangled with things of the world, things of life. Nothing wrong with drinking water. And most of us here have various interests in life, maybe hobbies and pleasures and things that we like that might not be wrong, might be perfectly legitimate. But I think the question is here, are we going to be entangled with them? Mm-hmm. Are we going to be diverted from being a soldier of Jesus Christ and standing firm for the rights of Christ by other things that might intrude upon us? And that's a constant challenge for us all. Whether we're young or whether we're old, different things appeal to the young as appeal to older people. But think about this. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Take your share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And don't be entangled with the fears of life. What for? Why? That you might please him who's enlisted you. Who's enlisted you? Jesus Christ. He's enlisted you. He wants you to be in an army. Wonderful to be in the army of the Lord. Be here for him. Stand for him. And to please him. That should be our desire every day. If you're a believer in Jesus, how can I please the Lord? How can I please him in the things I do? Things I do at work? Things I do in my studies? Things that I do in my relations with my neighbours, with my friends? How can I please the Lord? How can I please the Lord in my relations with other people who belong to Christ as well? You know, there's a bit of a slog attached, for example, to keeping meetings going. Someone's got to arrange the thing. Someone had to arrange the seats. Somebody had to prepare the food. Lots of things have to be done. I think, you know, there's a need of endurance. Mm-hmm. Good quality. Quality seen in perfection in Jesus, but it was seen in us too. So he then refers to those who retain, who contain in the games. And he's not crowned unless he contain lawfully. I don't think we ever read in the Gospels about Jesus running, do we? I don't wear any reference to Jesus running. Jesus did things for people immediately, but I don't find any reference in the Gospels to Jesus ever running. But he is described in Hebrews as our forerunner. He's gone into heaven, he's at the right hand of God, he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he's the, but through him we have an anchor for the soul. But he's the forerunner for us. So if he's a forerunner, there must be afterrunners. And that's what you and I have to be, afterrunners. Running towards Christ. Running towards heaven. Running on the race from earth to heaven. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. I don't mean we're doing it physically. In fact, when Paul says quite a lot about running, he's in jail in the Epistle to the Philippians. He speaks about pursuing, going after the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. He's a man who's running. He's not giving up. Not giving up the race. Later on in this very letter he says, I have finished the race. He's been in the race. The Christian race. He was conscious he wasn't going to be in it much longer. He's encouraging Timothy not to give up, not to fly. Wanted to rekindle what was in Timothy. And he says, I have finished the race. What about this race? Are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Speak to Ecclesiastes, pursuing the wind. You know, think of all the things that people are going for in this life. The sports, the entertainment, many other things that people are going for, just like pursuing the wind. Going in for people get lots and lots of money, just like pursuing the wind. In fact, it's a bit depressing almost, really, the bits of Ecclesiastes, because he's speaking about what's under the sun, and he says, all is vanity in pursuit of the wind. But you know, if you're in the Christian race, you're not pursuing the wind. You're running towards Christ. You're running in the Christian race. You've got a wonderful hope before you. The hope of being with Christ. And while you're on the race running, then it's a great thing to do that. And it's the importance of endurance. We're called to run with endurance. The race that lies before us, looking steadfastly in Jesus. What was said this afternoon, but looking to Jesus, keeping an eye on him, cultivating our links with him, through prayer, the study of the word, keeping in good company, Christian company. Important things, these are simple things to do. But it's a great thing to be on the line of pursuing what is good. Pursue the things that tend to good, things that whereby might build up one another. Mm-hmm. Let's pursue peace, and let's pursue things that encourage God's people to continue in this race, the Christian race. Mm-hmm. So he then refers to the husbandman. He says the husbandman must labour before partaking of the fruits. Must labour. We're all sowing. Everybody's sowing. Paul says in Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Important to remember that, particularly when we're young, that we reap what we sow. People that go into the Lord's things, even if they don't understand too much, even if they make lots of mistakes, the Lord knows that. He takes account of that. And God will bless your life if you go in for the things of Jesus Christ. And it's true, wherever a man sows, that also shall he reap. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about cultivation of the land, that the physical land of Israel. And lots of warnings about being a sluggard. And a sluggard is lazy. Doesn't bother cultivating the land. And the result is that it's not bothering to plough the field, but he should be ploughing the field. So instead of bringing in the harvest, there's none to show for it. And so there's a need of us, Christians, working as labour. It involves hard labour, hard toil. And I think it's important in our personal lives that we seek to cultivate what is right and seek to follow and read the Bible and search out things. Someone spoke about the importance of searching out things in our life. Go into the Lord's things wholeheartedly and there'll be a product that comes in your own personal life. So that's an important thing for us. It says you must labour before partaking the fruit. So I mean, it's obvious that if someone doesn't labour in the things of God and in practical life, then there'll be nothing to show for it. And it's true as Christians. It's good to see people going in for the things of the Lord. And Paul knew what that was. Jesus, when he was here, he told about the... We often use the illustration of the farmer going forth to sow seed, and then the product came. And I think Jesus sowed things when he was here and there. I think he sowed things with these disciples. He chose disciples. He said, come after me, I'll make you fisher of men. I think there's a lot went on in these disciples to equip them for what they were going to eventually do. He was with them. He looked after them. He cared for them. He corrected them. He helped them. He adjusted them. Sometimes they quarreled among themselves. But I see Jesus as the careful nourisher of those he chose with a view to making them something that would be for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Somebody once said, and repeated many times, that God's got more to do in us than by us. And he has a lot to do in us. Sometimes he uses discipline. Sometimes he uses discipline in our homes, in our health, in our circumstances. But uses it all in view of us producing a crop that will be for the glory of God. In the Epistle to the Galatians, Paul speaks about the works of the flesh. And there's no benefit in that. There's no glory to God in the works of the flesh. Then he refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, vitality, self-control. Nine of them. That refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God wants to produce in us. He gives us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not only to link us with Christ in glory, but to help us here, so that we might produce fruit in our lives that will be for the glory of God and of God the Father. So let's think about this. The husbandman must labour. And I think it's true in Christian service too. Service to one another, service to God's people, service among men. Sometimes people say they don't see any results. But sometimes things take a while to happen. I was hearing about someone just this week who got a prisoner to do a Bible study. His wife had become a believer, and he wasn't the slightest bit interested, but someone gave a believer a Bible to read, and a study to do, and he said after he came out of prison, he said, I went in here with a heart of stone. I come out here with a heart of flesh. And I think God's able to do things. We'll do things through the lives of believers. Who gave them a believer, gave someone this Bible and this study book to do, and didn't see any immediate result, but did see a result at the end of the day. And I would encourage you, everybody here, to do a bit of sowing, to do a bit of scattering the seed, to do a bit of seeking to encourage any of the Lord's people who might be discouraged. Then do a little bit of visiting of some of God's people. I've often found, you know, going to see some believers in Jesus who are poorly and wondering what I might see, and going back far more encouraged than I went. And I think, you know, that's what happens. It's all part of this farming process. It's a gentle activity that goes on, but it's steady and constant with a view to what's for the praise of God. I encourage everybody here to be concerned, to do a little bit of cultivation, and to keep at it. Not just do it once and forget about it, but keep at it. Where you live, who you're among. Seek to cultivate what's of God in people, and seek to sow some seed to others in view of their blessing and for the glory of God. I come now to the last one that I've got here. There's quite a lot of figures that New Paul uses in Timothy. I've only referred to four of them. But he now refers to the workman. And he refers to the skilled workman. And he says this, strive diligently to present thyself approved to God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. That's an interesting expression, the word of truth. That's what the Bible is, the word of truth. I would link it in my mind, the word of truth, with what Paul says earlier on in this chapter. To the things that thou hast heard of me, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, such as should be competent to instruct others also. I think Paul is talking what Timothy would have heard from Paul would have been the word of truth. Paul skillfully uses the Old Testament many times to draw attention to Jesus, how the scriptures point on to him. There's also what he was given in a very distinctive ministry from above, and he passed it on to Timothy and others, and in view of there being a product for God. So he says, we speak here about cutting in a straight line the word of truth. I just like to refer back to the contending in the games, because that just reminds me of something that I didn't mention. It says he would not be crowned unless he contend lawfully. And I would encourage us in our activities to make sure we contend lawfully. I remember at one stage in my life, going back a number of years, in a Christian meeting, someone said, we don't want any more edicts. And I know exactly what the person meant, and I know why he said it. And it's not the job of us to make edicts for one another. It's not our job to have man-made rules, but there is such a thing as the commandments of God. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should heed that. And as we study the scriptures, we'll find out the things that the Lord pleases the Lord, and find out the things that does not please the Lord. And we get a number of them in John's Gospel, for example, and we get a number of them in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Don't ignore them. Make sure, I should make sure for myself, and you should make sure too, that you get to know what these commandments of the Lord are and obey them. But I now refer to this passage again about cutting in a straight line the word of truth. So Timothy was a Christian teacher. He did some preaching with Paul. He speaks somewhere in the letter about he and Silas and Paul preaching in Corinth. So he was a speaker. He spoke about Jesus. And it speaks here about cutting in a straight line the word of truth. Now, we are at the end of the Christian era. And what has come in throughout the Christian era have been lots of ideas of men. Lots of man-made things. And in the Christian profession today, there's all kinds of wrong ideas, even within the Christian profession. First of all, there's a great ignorance today about the Bible and what the Bible says, even in the land in which we live. Alas, it's not been taught now in lots of public places. And what ideas people have about God and Jesus and what the Bible teaches are often picked up from films and other things, which are often woefully inaccurate. And there's a great need, first of all, to get to know the Scriptures. And I would encourage you to all keep reading the Scriptures. However you want to study them, the main thing is you do study the Scriptures, so that we might learn what the Word of Truth is. And then, there's the question of how you apply it. Cutting in a straight line, the Word of Truth. It's very easy to deviate what's of God. Timothy would have heard Paul, no doubt, speaking to the Ephesians elders, saying that after his departure, there would be grievous wounds come in, not sparing their flock, and from their own selves men would rise up speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, take them away from the Lord, take them away from the truth, and the things he said would be wrong. But there's a standard. We have a wonderful standard in the Old Testament, and we have a standard in what's taught in the New Testament. And you know, the Spirit of God saw to it that before the canon of the New Testament was finished, that Peter would write in his second letter about our beloved brother Paul, and it refers to what he wrote as Scripture. In other words, to make sure that people understood that what Paul wrote was just as much the divinely inspired Word of God as the Old Testament. So we have a standard, and we need to test this standard. First of all, what we hear says, let the others speak, and let one speak, but the others judge. It's important to have discernment and to check out things as to whether they're accurate from the Holy Scriptures themselves. So it says, cutting in a straight line, the Word of Truth. You know, even the Apostle Peter, we have a record of it. After he was commissioned, after he'd done so many good things, Paul refers in Galatians to him going off the rails a little bit, and the Apostle Paul having to pull him back and rebuke him. Which shows to me that if the Apostle Peter could deviate a bit from the straight line, cutting in a straight line the Word of Truth, how easy it is for me to do it. So let's be guarded. Let's recognize the tendency with our own hearts, but let us rather speak the Word of Truth. We see with Jesus, of course, perfection. Always cutting a straight line the Word of Truth. It's amazing to me to study the statements of Jesus himself. People asking Jesus, shall we give tribute to Caesar or not? Now don't try to test him. If he'd said no, he would have got black mark. If he'd said yes, he would have got black mark. But Jesus answered them skillfully. Mm-hmm. He cut it a straight line the Word of Truth. He said, give what's rendered towards Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. So it's good to finish up with thinking about what Jesus said. Jesus, all the words of Jesus were in perfection. He always cut in a straight line the Word of Truth. Whatever the circumstances. He knew when it was to be silent, he knew when it was to speak. You think of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, he kept quiet until he was adjured, and then he made a wonderful statement about himself and his coming glory. When he was before Pilate tried to ask him questions, he said very little. Pilate marveled. Sometimes it's right to keep quiet, but it's important to seek to cut in a straight line the Word of Truth. I can only simple thoughts to you. I would suggest that if you think about these figures of that are given in relation to the Christian life, but if we heed them, it helps us to be balanced Christians, and to be here, it might say, in a rounded way for the service of the Lord until we come. May the Lord help us all to do this.